Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning, and I would ask that you would take out your Bibles and open them up to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22, it's the last chapter in this book, and we're coming down to the last 2 to 3 weeks here as we finish up this study through the book of Revelation. Today, we're going to continue in this theme that we have been in over the course of the last couple of weeks as we consider the glories of heaven, all right, the glories of heaven. And we're going to start here in Revelation 22, verse 1, and we're going to go down through the fifth verse today. So we're going to be looking at chapter 22, verses 1 to 5. Now, I'm going to just, in the spirit of full disclosure, some time ago, back when I was a younger man, all right? Now, I'm allowed to say back when I was a younger man because I crossed a bridge today, this week, and I did not realize that I was crossing this bridge until my wife let me know that I was crossing this bridge. On Friday, I woke up and I was doing some yard work. I was trying to get the yard ready for winter, and I was doing some yard work. I had a couple of meetings in the morning. I took care of this, I took care of that, and it came time for lunch, and my wife says, "Where do you want to go have lunch?" Now, Friday is kind of the day that I set aside, in theory, to just kind of work around the house, take care of things. It's effectively day off, but it's really the day that I get to take care of all of my wife's work and the things that she wants me to do. And then we always go to lunch together on Fridays. That's typically 40 out of 52 weeks, it's date day, all right? And so the kids are all at school. We don't have to take them anywhere. We don't have to go wherever they want to go. So we go where we want to go. And she says, "Where are we going for lunch today?" And I said, "What are your thoughts about going to Golden Corral?" She laughs at me and she says, "You're an old man." I said, Why would you say that?" "Well, you just wait. Let's go to Golden Corral and let's just evaluate you compared to everyone else in Golden Corral. You're an old man." I said, "I take offense to that. I don't think that I'm an old man. I just have a hankering for a buffet." And she said, "That's fine. I don't mind taking you to Golden Corral. And do you need me to drive you?" She says, "I don't mind taking you to Golden Corral." And she says, "Just to prove my point, Mike," she says, "What are you going to do after you go to the buffet to eat lunch? What are you going to do after the buffet?" And I walked right into this. I said, "I'm going to come home and take a nap." And she says, "There it is, Mike. So when I stand before you today and say, back when I was a young man," you understand the context, right? I have been told I'm a middle-aged to old man. All right. So back when I was a young man, and I was thinking about heaven. I'm just in the spirit of full disclosure today. Friends, as a young husband, as a young seminary student, as a young father, I felt as though there was so much of life that I really wanted to live. I didn't think much about heaven. You understand what I'm saying when I say? It wasn't that I did not have confidence that when I died, I would go to heaven. That's not what I'm suggesting today. I had a relationship in Christ, and I understood that my eternity was secure in Him, but I felt as though there was so much life that I wanted to experience. And quite frankly, if I'm being honest about it, back then, I didn't give much consideration to heaven, in large part because I could not wrap my mind around how glorious heaven was going to be. If I'm just being honest about it, because here I was thinking to myself, there's so much life that I want to live before I get to heaven. And even in making a statement like that, I'm acknowledging a naivete and a misunderstanding about how great heaven's going to be. That I would think to myself, I want to live just a little bit more of this. Right? I'd like to live just a little bit longer where evil prevails. I'd like to live just a little bit longer where relationships are broken. I want to live just a little bit longer where there's hurt and there's pain. Because I can't imagine checking out on all that. Well, the older that I have gotten and the more that I consider, and quite frankly, walking through a study like this, the more I realize how great heaven is going to be. And the more I join John as we get ready to finish out this study with this amazing prayer here in chapter 22, verse 21, that indeed, or excuse me, verse 20, where he effectively says, "Surely, Lord, I'm asking you, come quickly, Lord Jesus, come." I remember a story of a preacher who had stood up and was talking about how great heaven would be, and he talked about the streets of gold, and he talked about the pearly gates, and he talked about seeing God face to face, and he talked about no more pain, and he talked about no more suffering, and he talked about all the glories that we would experience around the throne of God. And as he got to the invitation, he asked the congregation, "Who's ready to go to heaven?" And all of the hands of the church went up, except for one young man sitting right down here close to the front. And he got down after the service, and he said, "Young man, I noticed that you didn't raise your hand. Are you suggesting today that you don't want to go to heaven?" And the little boy shot back. He said, "Oh, no, I want to go to heaven. I just thought you were loading us up today." No. On so many levels, I kind of felt like once upon a time I was that little boy. And over the course of this journey, and I hope this has been the case for you, I hope that you have been able to, over the course of the last weeks and months, gain a new appreciation for what it is that God has done for us in sending His Son Jesus, that we might one day be able to live with Him for eternity. And my friends, if that's today, so be it. If that's tomorrow, okay. If that's a week from now, we'll wait. But what a day that will be when we have the opportunity to fix our gaze upon the face of our Savior. Amen? Let's read just a little bit more about that day here in Revelation chapter 22. Here's what it says. "Then the angel showed me the river of water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God." Friends, listen. Life flows from the throne of God. All right? Wherever you find life, we have life because of God, right? He was the one who brought life about, all right? And so it flows from the throne of God and from the Lamb through the middle of the streets of the city. You know, today we live in cities where sin struts down the middle of the street. But in heaven, I want you to understand, that's not going to be anymore, right? In heaven, the life-giving water of the Lord Jesus Christ and of God and the Lamb who is on the throne is going to flow down the middle of the streets of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be upon their foreheads. Ironically, you remember when we were talking about how Satan is an imposter, and Satan is an impersonator, and Satan wants to be like Jesus. You remember when we were talking about that, and how he does so many things that mimic who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And here again we see Jesus is going to have his name planted upon us. You remember what the imposter wanted to do, right? He wanted us to take on his mark, his name, if you will. Here again, we see evidence of how he is just a complete and total fraud. Well, nevertheless, we will see his face, and his name will be upon their forehead, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Let's Let's think about this glorious place of heaven. And for just a moment, I want to speak to you this morning about the place of blessing. See, heaven is going to be a blessed place, a place of blessing. Let's consider this place of blessing. See, our passage here, John is painting for us a picture. He's painting for us a word picture, if you will. And it doesn't stop here in these first five verses, but we'll continue to go on and we'll continue to read about it in the subsequent weeks. But this passage is painting a picture of a place that's not just physically beautiful, but it is spiritually fulfilling. I want you to understand, and that's part of the blessing that is heaven. It's not just a beautiful picture, physically speaking, but it's a fulfilling place, spiritually speaking. It's a place of God's presence, and it's a place where God's presence is so tangible that it illuminates the entire city. In fact, our text teaches us here, and it's not the first time it teaches us. We talked about it last week. It's the reality that there will be no need for sunlight. There'll be no need for lamplight. There'll be no darkness. There's no moon of an evening. Why? Because the radiance of God's glory fills this place. And you'll notice some of the descriptions that John gives to us. He says there's a river of water that runs down through the middle of the city. And this river is the river of life. It's crystal clear. And this river is symbolic as it stands out in our passage. It's symbolic of the life that we have received through Christ Jesus, through God and through the Lamb who sits upon the throne. This passage of Scripture immediately in my mind conjures up the image that we find back in the Old Testament. If you will, put your finger there in Revelation chapter 22 and turn with me to Psalm chapter 1. And in Psalm chapter 1, we talk about this river of life, this life-giving river. Here's what it says in chapter 1 of the book of Psalm. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. And we'll use this word blessed to help us to understand. Another way of saying this is happy is the man. Blessed is the man, happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. Now listen, he is like a tree that is planted by the streams of water. And he yields fruit in season. And his leaves do not wither. And in all he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. They're like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. What a beautiful picture for us to understand the life-giving power that comes from the river of life that flows from the throne of God. He says there's life here. You see, the psalmist would suggest that the one who is planted by the streams of water is one who is satisfied in God and is separated from the world and is saturated with the Word of God. And as a result, notice, he's not going to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He's not going to stand in the way of sinners. He's not going to sit in the way of the scornful. See, friends, when we recognize that life comes from God, here's what we're going to do in the midst of the life that he has given to us. We are going to, at every juncture, do the very best we can to suck into, to cling to move closer to the holiness of God. Because, my friends, if we're just being honest about it today, one of the best ways to counteract the negative impact of sin in our life is to live under the shadow of his holiness. To get out of the way of sinners, to get out of the seat of mockers, to reject the way of the scornful. A recent Gallup poll suggested that 93% of homes in America today have a Bible in them. 93% of homes, which bids a bigger question. How many of those 93% of homes do you believe is actively reading God's Word? You'll notice the psalmist suggests that there is a great value. There is a great value in not ridiculing the law of God, but rather meditating on the law of God day in and day out. Friends, my friends, there is no shortcut when it comes to living a disciplined Christian life. There's no shortcuts. some time ago. I was pastoring down in Texas, and we were going through a little bit of a season of renovation. The church had taken on just a bit of a deferred maintenance problem, and there were just things that we needed to do. And I remember walking into one particular room, and as we were evaluating the room was kind of a dirty mess. It had paneled walls up, and it was dark and dingy and dirty, and there was watermarks on the wall from times where the toilet that was next door in the bathroom had overflown, and I mean it was just a mess. And I thought to myself, you know, I mean, you all have probably been in that room in a church somewhere, yes. And we thought to ourselves, you know what, we need to paint this paneled wall, we need to get some new lights up in here, we need to brighten it up, freshen it up, let's walk in here and have a sense of joy. And so Mike, hey friends, listen, I love a good shortcut. I've come to appreciate that shortcuts don't work out often, but I love a good shortcut. So I went down to the store and I got some paint, and the guy said, are you going to need to prime the walls? I said, I don't think so. He says, I suspect you might need to prime the wall. What kind of wall you dealing with? I said, I'm just dealing with panel walls. And he says, there's all kinds of people that have panel walls. He said, I suspect you probably ought to fill in all the cracks. I said, no. He says, I suspect that you probably ought to prime that wall. I said, no, just give me the paint. I'll do two coats if necessary. I ended up doing three coats, four coats, five coats. Because when you paint the wall, every one of those cracks bled through peach colored. And so I had a white room with peach lines everywhere. And I couldn't remedy this until you go back and you do it the right way. My friends, as you're walking with the Lord today, I want you to understand, it is good that you come to church. Understand that. I'm glad you do that. That's something that's valuable and it's helpful. But my friends, there is no shortcut in learning Christian discipline from just being in the Word of God. I want you to, again, listen to the psalmist. He says, blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord. And on this law, he meditates day and night. If you want to have the river of life, the blessing that comes from a walk with Christ, you've got to spend time in his word. And then he talks about the tree of life. In this passage of scripture, as we consider this place, we don't just see the river of life that's flowing through it. We see this tree of life where this tree is producing a crop of 12 different fruits that are in season all the time. They're in season all the time. And then notice, there's no more curse in this place. The curse of sin as a result of the fall of man is gone. Therefore, there's no more guilt, there's no more shame, there's no more consternation, there is no more condemnation. For here we are in the presence of God and the Lamb. As we're in his presence, understand that we will serve him, and by serving him, we will worship him. You know, I've heard some of you, and we've even been engaged in some conversation about this over the course of the last little while as we consider what heaven will be like and the idea that we will sing for rest of eternity. And we've kind of jokingly suggested those of you who don't like singing are really cruising for a bruising, right? I mean, there's this recognition that if we're going to sing. Friends, when push comes to shove, if you believe that all we will do in heaven is that we will worship and thereby we will sing for the rest of eternity, poor theology. We have tried to articulate this, and we've tried to look at it all throughout the pages of Scripture. There is so much more to worship than singing. Now, friends, listen very carefully. I believe we will spend the rest of eternity worshiping. And I think that a portion of that time and season of worship is going to be through the discipline of lifting our voices in song. But we ought to be very mindful that worship is not just singing. Let's consider worship as work. Let's consider worship as service. Let's consider worship as at times resting. You see, the fact of the matter is we ascribe to God the value of his worth, not just when we sing, but in everything that we do. And how long will we do this? Well, the Bible teaches us here that we will worship in his presence, in this place of blessing. We will worship forever and ever and ever. You see, the home of the redeemed, this place that Christ has prepared for his followers, is a place of blessing because it's a place where God's presence is tangible. It's a place of blessing because it's a place in which we will be in the presence of a holy God. It's a place of blessing because of the continued faithfulness and ultimate healing. It's a place where the curse of sin is removed. It's a place where true worship, authentic worship, will be offered. It's a place of intimacy. It's a place where we are known. My friends, it's a place that we all long to be and aspire to go. Place of blessing. Secondly, I want you to notice here in this passage of Scripture, not just the place of blessing, but the path of blessing. The path of blessing. You see, the path is found in a person. And here's what we read as we look at chapter 22, verse 3 and following. He says, "No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him." Right? So he's suggesting that there is a relationship that we have with the Lamb, with the Father. He says, and being such that we have this relationship, we will gladfully worship him. We'll see his face, and his name will be upon our forehead. Once upon a time, Billy Graham was sharing a story about how he had arrived at a small town and was doing a revival there in the town. But it was during the daytime. The revival was going to be at night, and he needed to mail a letter. He was out walking in the city, and he ran across a young boy, and he said, young man, come here for just a moment. He says, "Yes, sir, what can I do for you?" He says, "I am needing to mail a letter, and I'm trying to find the post office. Can you point me in the direction of the post office?" He says, "Sir, it's just go down this street, hang a right, you're going to go over about a block and go left. It's right on the corner. You can't miss it." He says, "Well, thank you, young man. I really appreciate your help. Now, I want you to know my name is Mr. Billy, and I'm going to be preaching a service here tonight down at the local church, and I'm going to be sharing with people how to go to heaven when they die, and I would like for you to come and be a part of that service." And the little boy, almost without missing a beat, says, "Sir, I don't know that I'm going to come." He says, "Why don't you think you're going to come?" He says, "I don't know that I need to come learn from you how to get to heaven when you don't even know how to go to the post office." Well, the young boy maybe wasn't thinking about it straight, but the fact of the matter is he makes a good point. I think maybe even some within the earshot of my voice today might be confused on the pathway to this blessing. What is the pathway to receive this blessing? If in fact this place is a blessed place, this place as heaven that we know as heaven is a blessed place, then how do we know how to get there? How do we arrive there? What is the pathway? Well, the pathway to heaven is found, my friends, listen, it's found in a personal relationship with Jesus. Let's be very clear today. It's not found in your good works. You don't have enough good works to offer. It's not found in your charisma. It's not found in your wisdom. It's not found in your knowledge. No, my friends, it's found in a personal relationship with Jesus, and therefore the blessing of heaven is being reunited with the one to whom you have dedicated your life unto, namely the person and work of Jesus Christ. And how do we do that? Well, in large part, we do that by living according to God's command for our life. By accepting this divine invitation to life in its abundance, we enter into fellowship with him. In John chapter 10, I want you to write this out in the margins of your Bible. In John chapter 10, Jesus is helping his disciples to understand just a little bit about who he is, his person and his work. He's talking a little bit about his character in John 10, and there in the midst of declarations that he's making about himself, he tells his disciples, He says, I am the good shepherd. In that passage of Scripture, he also recognizes, I am the doorway. And it's there in that passage of Scripture, in John chapter 10, verse 10, that he offers a verse which is laden with significance for us. But friends, I want you to understand, oftentimes when we think about John chapter 10, verse 10, we think about it from what I'm going to refer to as an eschatological perspective. We think about it in terms of heaven. And we oftentimes miss the implication of what that verse means for us right here on earth. Here's what he says. Jesus says, the adversary, or Satan, comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that you might have life and life to its fullest. Some of your translations are going to say that you might have life and have life abundantly. There's a recognition that Jesus has come into this world, and that Jesus desires to engage with us that we might have abundant life. But friends, I want you to know today that abundant life is not just reserved for you in heaven. He wants you to have abundant life right here on earth. And just as much as Jesus wants you to have abundant life here on earth, Satan would love nothing more than to take your life and to bring about a sense of theft and desires to kill and desires to steal and desires to take away everything that Christ wants to give to you. And that's not just, we're not just talking about eternally. We're not just talking about this cosmic battle for your soul that is going to ultimately wind up in heaven or in hell. We're talking about a reality that is right here in this pleasant, present place. You see, everything that happens in your life, my friends, I would challenge you, put it through the window of John chapter 10, verse 10. Everything that happens in your life. Because in everything that happens, and in every day, and in every way, Satan is coming in to try to steal, to kill, and destroy. And Jesus is wanting to come and give you life and give it abundantly. In everything. You come to the table and you say, well, Pastor, help me understand this. I just lost my job. I've been working in a job for 30 plus years. I'm 4 years from retirement. And they just came in and they laid me off, and now I've lost all my retirement benefits. Why don't you help me understand how to look at that through the lens of Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and Christ has come to give us life and give it abundantly. Well, you know, chances are in that moment, chances are Satan would like nothing more than to convince you you're worthless. Why? You're too old. You're not valuable anymore to that company. And because you're not valuable to that company, you assume that projection of not being valuable is actually leveled on your entire life. There's this recognition of I've crossed over the bridge of middle agehoodism, and now I'm a senior adult, and now all of a sudden I'm no good to anybody. They don't need me anymore. And so what is Satan coming to do? Last week you were the head of your department and you were making a difference. And now this week, what is Satan convincing you of? You're no good anymore. No one needs you. Nobody wants you. You're good for nothing but to just take up space until you're no longer here. Satan is coming to steal and to kill and to destroy. And yet, isn't it interesting how Jesus can take this entire situation that's unfolding and totally changes it? Maybe. God has been working on your heart, trying to get your attention for some time. And you've just not really given your attention over to him. And yet, now, finally, he has your attention. Because what he's actually called you into is to spend the last third of your life not being successful, but being significant. And what he's really wanted you to do is to take your skills and your talents and to go on mission for him. But your job kept getting in the way. And therefore, what Satan wants to use to steal, to kill, and destroy, Jesus is coming to bring about a fulfillment in your life, to bring about an abundance of life. My friends, I've been around the block enough to be able to declare this. that you will never be happier, you will never be more joy-filled than when you're in the center of God's will for your life. And I suppose that we can debate just a little bit about what the center of God's will is, but ultimately our interests and our declarations on that are really secondary. God gets the final word on it. Maybe God is using that situation not for your demise like Satan wants to use it. Maybe he's using that situation to bring about abundant life, fulfilled life. My friends, we don't understand those principles until we daily begin to look at life through this prism of God. What is it that you're doing in my life today? What is it that you're doing in my life today that will help me to experience the abundant life that you desire for me? See, even when God chastises his children, you understand, even when he disciplines his children, he's doing it for the purpose of bringing about abundant life in you. He's not doing it to shame you. He's bringing this about so that he can help you understand that his way is better. His way is better. My friends, listen. If you aspire to live with Jesus for an eternity, which I believe the overwhelming majority of people do. I don't know that they understand what they're saying when they say that, but if you aspire to live in heaven when you die, there's a recognition that if you aspire to live there when you die, you should start practicing living there even right now. Even right now. And when we stand before the Lord for the rest of eternity, and we're going to worship him through our service, we're gonna bow before his throne in worship, we're gonna ascribe glory and value to him, if we're gonna do that for rest of eternity, then maybe we should start right now by living according to his word. Maybe we should do that right now by practicing daily worship. Maybe we should do that right now by ascribing value and glory to him, not just on Sunday mornings when we're in the worship service. No, every day of our life. I want you to see the place of blessing. I want you to see the path of blessing. The path to the place called heaven is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And my friends, he wants to bring about abundant life in you. Finally, this morning, I want you to notice not just the path and the place, but I want you to notice the period of blessing. The period of blessing. Verse 5 suggests, night will be no more. There will be no light of lamp or of sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign with him forever and ever and ever. You see, the book of Revelation oftentimes brings to mind images of destruction and judgment, but it's awfully important for us to remember it's not just a book about destruction. It's not just a book about total judgment. No, it's also a book that offers an unbelievable perspective of hope and of blessing. This passage we're studying today is one such passage. It helps us to understand, you see, when we finally get to that place, when we get to that place and there is no more pain and there is no more tears and there is no more sorrow and there is no more disappointment and God takes the tears and wipes them off our face and finally we live in a place of perfect harmony with one another and with God the Father, when we restore that picture that the Garden of Eden reveals to us back in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 prior to the fall of man, when we see this picture restored and we're living with him forever in the new heaven and the new earth, and the walls are built up and the gates never close and the sun never comes down, there's no need for it because the glory of God, the radiance of God is on full display. How long will we have that? And I want you to notice what the passage says: forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And it's hard for us, I believe it's really hard for us to wrap our minds around that. It's really hard for us to do that. It's really hard to embrace the notion of forever when we live in a world that is so temporal. How long is forever? How long is forever? You see, our life and our world is so temporal, so temporary. It makes it extremely difficult to wrap our mind around the idea that there will be no pain forever. My friends, when was the last time When was the last time that you could remember life without any pain? And surely if you have a day or a week or a month in your mind, surely eventually something painful stepped in and interrupted your season of peace. Some of you here today have lived with pain for so long, you can't even wrap your mind around a pain-free life. I mean, surely I'm talking physically. Some of you here today, your arthritis has hurt for so long. Now, I'm not being silly here. I'm saying you live every day of your life in pain. And it's hard for you to even wrap your mind around the idea that there is coming a day when you will have no more pain. That when you wake up in the morning, you are as fast on your first step as you are on your last step. Amen? How many of you, how long? Sometimes you need to start it up just a few minutes early before you get going, don't you? I mean, because the fact of the matter is you need to warm up the joints. I get it. I'm an old man now. I understand. Someone says, just wait. I get it. My friends, let's not just think about it physically. Let's think about it emotionally. Some of you have lived with the challenges of depression or anxiety for so long that you can't even hardly imagine a day where depression is not part of your storyline. You're hurting today. Who among us doesn't hurt? How about relationally? You know, there have been people over the years who have prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and you've allowed me to join you in that prayer. That there'd be reconciliation relationally. You have walked through a broken relationship for so long. And friends, let's just be honest about it. Every morning you wake up, you think about that broken relationship. And every night you go to bed, you think about that broken relationship. You've prayed about that broken relationship. You've sought counsel over that broken relationship. You have cried out to God to restore that broken relationship. And some of you have prayed and prayed and prayed so long. And friends, listen, what is even more heart-wrenching is when that relationship can't be mended anymore. Maybe God sees fit to take one or the other party, and now you have to spend the rest of your life knowing that broken relationship isn't still broken. And you cannot even conceive of the scenario of a day and a time when those tears not just will be dried, but will be no more. Forever's a long time. And yet that's the promise of Scripture. The promise of Scripture. It's not just talking about a place of blessing and a pathway of blessing, but he's telling us the period of this blessing. Friends, listen, no more hurt. For how long? Forever. Now, unfortunately, there are times in which we get overly complicated about how to experience this place for this period of time. We get overly complicated. And we as a church can oftentimes make the simple very complicated. But Jesus came to simplify the complex. Jesus came to just help us understand what it is that we need. It reminds me, back in 2020, interesting days. Of course, when you think of 2020, what do you think about? COVID, right. Well, there was something else that happened in the life of the church. See, I called it the great FBCO fire of 2020. You remember over here in the former annex, we had a little fire situation happen? You remember that? Some of you don't have any idea what I'm talking about. I oftentimes think about that experience. How many of you know Brandon Winkler? Pretty simple guy. Would you agree with that? I don't read into that statement. I'm just saying, don't read into it. He's just a simple guy. What you get is what you get with Brandon Winkler. And he was the one who had found that fire. Ironically, I was out of the state, so I could not be blamed on this at all. I was out of the state. Brandon had pulled up after our lunch meeting and had seen an unusual situation unfolding there, and he came in and said, "Guys, we got a problem. We fire. Let's go. Come on." And they call 911. They come and put the fire out, all that. But I've oftentimes thought to myself, wouldn't it have been something if Brandon had run through the building saying this? Are you ready? Very technical. "Help! Help! There's an exothermic oxidation of a combustible substance resulting in rapid, persistent chemical change which is releasing heat and light accompanied by flames. Help! Help!" Can't you guys just see Brandon doing that? I told him, I said, "Brandon, could you ever imagine saying that?" He said, "Mike, I don't even know what 7 of those words mean." Yeah. Brandon's a very simple guy. So what's he do? He walks in and he says, "Fire! Come on! Get out! Call 911! Fire!" See, sometimes if we're not careful, we complicate things. We complicate things. Friends, can I just speak to you on just a living level today? See, today you don't have to understand all of the ins and outs of Noah's Ark to come to Jesus. There's great discussion out there. Local flood, worldwide flood. Had we ever had rain before? What did this whole obedience thing look like? It's fun to think about this stuff while you're having a chicken sandwich over lunch. But friends, listen, it's not germane to the reality of what Jesus has done for us. Let's not get overly complicated here. "Pastor, I would love to come to Jesus, but I'm waiting for the Genesis series because I need to know which one of the 13 theories of creation you got coming down the pike for us." How many of you are teed up ready for that? Yeah, some of you are. You're just not willing to admit it. Interesting discussion. We should have those discussions. But friends, listen, right now, what I sense that maybe we need a little bit more of than what theory of creation you're going with is maybe just a little bit more of Jesus. Because today, my friends, the pathway to the place that will land you forever is not found in whether or not you believe Jonah was in a belly of a fish or a whale. It's found in the person and work of Jesus. It's very simple. Jesus loves you. And he loved you so much that he realized you can't make it to the Father by your own. And therefore, he came to take a penalty that was deserved and reserved for you. The wages of sin is death. You deserve death. I deserve death. He came to take on that death. And we have life because we believe in faith that he not only died for us, but he rose again. And we have a promise that we will live with him forever in the prepared place that he is preparing for us when we yield control of our heart and life to him. And so friends, today, might I just say, surrender to Jesus. Yield control of your life to him. Recognize that there is a place and a pathway and a period of blessing that is reserved for you if you but give control of your life to the one who gave you life. Turn to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, today, as we think about this river of life, this place of life, this period that is forever, in this place of great blessing, Father, I just thank you that you've made a way for us in the person and work of Jesus. And I pray today, Father, if there's be someone in this place that does not know you, I pray, Father, that the power of your Holy Spirit will sit down upon them, that you'll just sit down upon them right here, right now, Father, and move them to respond to you. Father, we recognize today it's really not about what we know or what we don't know. It's not about what we've done or what we haven't done. Father, today we find abundant life through the person and work of your Son, Jesus. And so today, we just surrender to Jesus. And Father, I pray that it would be the mark on every single one of us that when we walk out of this place today, we walk out of here recognizing that Jesus is not only the center of our life, but that, Father, when we walk out of here, we walk out of here recognizing that we have committed our life to Him. Father, indeed, I believe that, and I believe history will testify to this, that we who are make the biggest impact in this world are those of us who've decided to think profoundly on the world to come. On the blessing that you have for us. On the reality that indeed we were on a pathway leading to everlasting destruction. And yet you saw fit to reach down and pull us up out of the muck and the mire. And Father, the more we think about the blessing that is in store for us in this place called heaven, Father, the more that we will dedicate our lives, our homes, our marriages, our families, our vocation, our time, our words, our action, to pointing other people to the amazing grace that has been offered to us. Father, we want to be a people that live today, but long for an eternity in your presence. And Father, if there be someone here today who recognizes that eternity is out there, but they're living for today, I pray, Father, that you would convict them and bring them to a place today where they're willing to yield control of their life to you. Do in this place that which only you can do. For it's in your name we pray these things. Amen.